As we begin in verse 26 of chapter 3 of Galatians, we're just going to go through verse 7. So we're going to take about 10 verses this morning, maybe 11, and kind of just look at some simple truths that are there. Verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so that expression of God's grace, as we've been learning, not of the bondage of the law, no longer the law, but of a grace relationship, unmerited love and favor that God has shown toward us. You are all sons of God through faith. So it wasn't through a legalistic law idea that you keep this rules and regulations and then you can have everlasting life, but that it is imparted to you. Righteousness has been given to you. Righteousness has been given to me. This right standing before God, this ability to have a relationship with the one true living God, and it is by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we've been baptized, we've been washed, you know, and we come up in the newness of Jesus Christ. So it's as if we were getting new clothing in that sense. We're clothed with the person of Jesus Christ. So the Father, when he looks at you, doesn't just see you. He sees you, but he sees you clothed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So no longer just you, but he sees his Son in you. You're clothed with him. Therefore, you have audience with the Father. And we're going to talk about that. That's very significant for this morning's brief message. There is neither Jew nor Greek, no distinction. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. God is not a respecter then of persons in that sense. It's not how much you have of something or how little you have of something. It's not whether you're the brightest person or the dullest person. It just doesn't matter. You are accepted as you are. God receives you as you are, and God takes you just the way you are, and he loves you just that way. No distinction. And if you are a Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We talked about that promise, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of life itself, and that you would be brought in to the family of God. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all. In other words, he's brought along and tutored, basically, for a period of time. Though he's the heir of everything, he hasn't fully embraced all that is his just yet, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And this is that concept that the law was our schoolmaster or our tutor. The law brought us along, showed us our need of a Savior, showed us our failure, as we talked about. All have sinned already this morning. We saw that. We see that described for us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there is this hope that we have of being brought in to the family of God. Even so, verse 3, we then were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When he says elements of the world, he's talking about the law or the Ten Commandments. That all of the world is brought under that standard. God's holy, righteous, perfect standard. That is the standard. Now, the thing is you and I, none of us can live up to that standard. It's not possible for us to match up to that standard. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we can't live up to that perfect, righteous standard. Now, if we stay there, we're going to be very frustrated people because we see the ideal, but no empowerment, no ability to live out the ideal. That's very frustrating. That's very discouraging. But God doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave us without hope. But when the fullness of time had come, in verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, or Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. That's our expression as we have been adopted in. Now, did you come, did I come, can we come into the family of God through adoption? This is an important biblical truth to embrace and to know. Can you come into the family via adoption? The reality is that is not really how we come into the family of God. We come into the family of God by being simply born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again of the Spirit, you will no wise enter in. So the way in is by being born again. So what is he saying then? What is this idea of adoption? What's the deal then? Why are those words interchangeable? No, adoption and being born into the family are two different things, right? So the only way we get everlasting life, the only way we become a part of the family of God is by being born again of the Spirit. Just what we saw this morning, by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, now we're born again. We're a part of the family of God. Those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ are a part of the family of God. We're born again. New life in Jesus Christ. We said yes, we surrendered, as we discussed earlier. But then this idea of being adopted, what does that mean? Adoption is placement or your position within the family. You are brought in, you are not only born again, but then you are adopted into the fullness of what the family has to offer. So you are brought in and given a position, a role, a place within the family. So you're not just born into the family and excused from the table. No, you're given a seat at the table, you're given a role at the table, a place. Boy, there's some great stuff in that to just think on, and we'll talk about it in a minute. This idea of being able to cry out to God, the Father, as Abba or Dad. You know, I think that's special. You know, I think being able to call our parents, you know, call Dad, Dad. You know, Dad's a very endearing term. Daddy is what this is saying, and it's even more endearing, isn't it? Being called that and calling someone that are very special. Very significant. It's a term of endearment, something that you are close with. Now, this idea of adoption, when we study in Ephesians, and we won't get into it this morning because if we get into chapter 1 of Ephesians, that would take way too much time. There's much to say about that, and when we get there, we'll talk about it. But it describes in chapter 1 the fullness of what that adoption means for you and me. The treasure trove of what there is for you and I as adopted sons and daughters. The idea is this. Dad's got a mind-blowing, unbelievably valuable business. My dad is a kingdom builder. He's the biggest developer in the universe. Dad is. He's got the biggest development company in the universe. And it is universal. You get to travel the globe. Every Tuesday morning, guys, we travel the globe together, praying, interceding for those that we're connected with that also have been adopted into the family business. Connected with us. You and I, brothers and sisters, have been given a position. So what's happened basically is you've been born again, then you get to go into the boardroom. For the meetings, you get to go into the boardroom, you get to sit down, you get to interact with the Father, you get to get direction on what you're supposed to do as you're part of the business. That's what it's talking about when it talks about the adoption, all the benefits that are connected to that. Now, verse 7 says, therefore, because of this truth that we get to cry out, Dad, Daddy, Father, and because we are put in as full partners in Dad's business, we've been placed in by adoption, full partnership. Now, sometimes it takes 5, maybe 10 years to develop a full partnership in some fields of work. It takes a long time. You got to really serve and pay your dues and all this to get to that point where you get partnership. There's many businesses like that. That you can work and work and work and get to a place where maybe you get seniority in your job or whatever it might be. Or you get master craftsman or whatever that role might be. Verse 7 says, therefore, because of that truth, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You're no longer in this tutoring, bringing to that point, but you've been taken in, and now you've been brought in because of the finished work of the cross into the boardroom, and you're brought in, and you have direct access. That's why the curtain got rent. We have direct access to Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We go to the Father in Jesus' name, and the Father hears and interacts with us. He hears your prayers. He interacts with us, speaks to us. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are an heir. You are a direct descendant now. An heir receives the benefits. An heir receives the benefits of that. Every bit of that that you get as being a partner. An heir receives those benefits. No longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's three things, three key components with being an heir. The first one is privilege. Privilege. If you are an heir, there is privilege to being an heir. You see, when you and I are an heir, it means that through privilege, we have direct access to the Father. Direct access to the Father and all that he has. The Bible says that he would not withhold one good thing from you or from me. He knows what's best for us, and the Bible says he would not withhold one good thing from any of us. He wants to bless. He wants to do that work. There is privilege. It's Dad. We can just barge right into the boardroom meeting and just have direct access. Dad, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And he's all ears. Only an heir can do that. A person that's just working, they don't have that kind of access to Dad, but you and I do. All of us do. As followers and of Jesus Christ, we have direct access. We are heirs. We have privilege that is connected to that. There's privileged access, privilege that goes with this. There is also responsibility. We have responsibility. The first one was privilege. The second one is responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to do those things that God's purposed for us to do, whatever those things might be. Those responsibilities, we talked about it this morning, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have that message. He's placed that treasure, that good news in earthen vessels, in our bodies. And we have that opportunity and those things that we can do to share the gospel. We've been called by the Lord through the Great Commission to spread this good news, to share that. There's responsibility. Responsibility to communicate. We have a responsibility to communicate with the Father, to hear from him and do what he asks us to do. So there's privilege, there's responsibility, and the last one is opportunity. You and I get opportunities as heirs that only heirs get. Opportunity. It is one thing, surely a wonderful truth, to know that God lives within you and within me, that he's made our heart his home. That is a fabulous, wonderful, glorious truth. There's no getting around it. It's awesome. But you know that the Lord not only lives within me, but wants to move through me right where I'm at, right in your workplace, right with who you come in contact with, in your neighborhood, wherever you are. God wants, just as we were talking earlier, about we are the face of, we are the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the body of Christ, which creates tremendous opportunity. Not only that he lives within us, but that he wants to flow through us, to use us to do those things. So we have awesome privilege as heirs. We have great responsibility. But the responsibility is something that God hasn't left you saying, oh, hey, I hope that works out. You know, God's not sadistic, you know, where he just, oh man, I hope that works out for you. You know, you guys can't really do it anyway, but here's the great idea over here. No, he comes and lives with it. He empowers us. And this spirit then, his spirit, he says, if you go back and read this, and because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. He's put that in us that now we can live. We're empowered to live this life, to follow the Lord. That's the Spirit coming upon us, that we can move in the direction that God would have. Privilege, responsibility, and tremendous opportunity are all yours, because we together are joint heirs in Dad's business in the kingdom, building up and being a part of the kingdom.